How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to him again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who did not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." There are two questions that Jesus gets asked in this passage, and they're two that really stand out to me. The first is posed by the rich man, and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? After Jesus answers that question, the disciples ask him, then who can be saved? So the first thing that happens in this passage is that Jesus is on his way somewhere, and a rich man comes up to him and asks, Jesus, or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a strange question for a couple of reasons. First, as Jesus will come to point out, it's really just the wrong question to be asking, because the man comes to him with a false belief that one will be able to do something to inherit eternal life. When was the last time you met somebody who had done something to earn an inheritance? The person who worked really hard for their inheritance, or who did something special to deserve their inheritance, who won some big game or contest? No, pretty much the only thing you have to do to get an inheritance is to still be alive when the other person dies. It's not really a big work of art on your own part. So the man's question shows us immediately a couple of things about him. First, he's sure that he is somehow entitled to inherit this eternal life. He thinks he already deserves it, and that all that he has to do is some magic thing, and he'll be able to guarantee that it is his. But it also shows us that as much as he thinks he is entitled to it, he's also a little bit unsure. And so he wants to make sure. He wants to check with Jesus. He cares enough and he is concerned enough that he runs up to Jesus and he asks him this question about what he can do to inherit eternal life. And he's interested in the answer. But the answer that he gets is probably not the answer he's expecting or wants. At first, Jesus tells him to obey the commandments, and he responds that he does that. He obeys the commandments. I can almost see his frustration at this point. He's already done that. Why doesn't he feel better? Why isn't he sure about his status for eternal life? He just wants facts and proofs, certainty, the way many of us feel. We can't really fault him for that. But then he gets another answer that he is probably equally not expecting. Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. This obviously makes the rich man uncomfortable, since the only thing we know about him is that he is rich. And it might make us a little bit uncomfortable too. What does Jesus mean? What is this instruction? And then it hits us, wait, are we supposed to too go and sell everything we have and give it to the poor as well? Is this what Jesus is saying? Maybe you're looking right now for the closest exit so you can just slip out before I tell you that's what you have to do. Well, the good news is I don't think that's what it means, that we have to go and sell all of our possessions. But I'm also not sure that it doesn't mean that. Because it can get really easy to be hung up on this part of the passage, that we forget what else is going on in this encounter. Because for this man, in order to accept the grace of God, in order to accept the way of Jesus, in order to be ready to follow Jesus as the disciple, he may have needed to sell all of his possessions and give the money to the poor. This may have been the only way he would have stopped worrying about his own life, his own self, and started to be concerned with following Jesus. Because what Jesus is teaching us here is that our faith involves our whole lives. Well, looking at it this way, the question changes from being, do I have to sell all my possessions, to what is keeping me from making my faith a part of my whole life? And what can I do about it? And more importantly, what can God do about it? Because what we're getting at in this passage is that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. We follow Jesus at church, and we follow Jesus at our homes, and we follow Jesus at our jobs, and we follow Jesus when we're with our family, and we follow Jesus when we're with our friends. We follow Jesus when we're alone. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, what keeps us from following Jesus all the time? Is it our everyday busyness? Is that our own selfishness? Our thought that we can do it on our own without God or others? Is it our possessions? Whatever it is, we must realize that we need the power of God to overcome it. And the good news is we learn how to do that with the next question. The second question that's asked in our passage is that the disciples ask Jesus, then who can be saved? How did they get there? Well, after the man leaves, Jesus tells the disciples how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are confused, so Jesus says it to them again, and then he tells them that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, which causes even more confusion, which makes sense, because what is Jesus really saying here about the rich man and what it means to get into heaven? Well, first, Jesus tells the disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God or become a follower of Christ, which is true. How hard it is for somebody with everything to realize that they need to depend on God and not material possessions. But it's more than that. How hard it is for anybody who describes themselves as rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is for anybody who describes themselves first as anything other than a follower of Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. For all of us, we have things that we are tempted to choose to be first. It might not be rich. It might be something about our accomplishments or who we are, or who we are connected to, or what we can do. But none of those things allow us to enter the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven is being a child of God. Everything else makes it impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's about as hard as fitting a camel through an eye of a needle, which really is impossible. It would be like Jesus telling them that the rich man would become a follower of Jesus when pigs fly. It's not going to happen. Which made Liz feeling a little depressed. How are we ever supposed to be able to follow Jesus? How can we get rid of these other things we want to describe ourselves as? How, like the disciples ask, can we possibly be saved? Well, Jesus answers that question pretty straightforward, and also importantly. He says what's the key to the entire passage. So if you don't really hear anything else this evening, hear this. Jesus tells the people, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. It's impossible, just as it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible for a person to gain salvation. It's impossible for a person to follow Christ on their own. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. By the grace of God, we are saved. By the grace of God, we become followers of Christ. By the grace of God, any other way that we want to describe ourselves goes away, and we become children of God. The rich, the poor, the in-between, for everybody, salvation comes through grace alone. We're called then to trust that God can do what's impossible for us, because with God, all things are possible. And we see that in the way that God sent his only son, Jesus, to come and live among us, to be in relationship with us, and then to die, to rise again, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be saved. For what was impossible for us is possible for God. And so on that last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat, because this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God and he gave it to his disciples and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant and it's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, We praise you that what is impossible for us is possible for you. Lord, we seek to be people who are saved by you. We seek to be people who define ourselves as your followers. And Lord, we ask that now you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us who are gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Amen. Here in the Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup and receive both elements at the same time. I invite you to come forward as you are ready. Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you.
Let him fill your heart
and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have those things that hold you, and his spirit like a dove will descend upon your life, make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Oh, come and sing this song with gladness, as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness. Give him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs.
What is impossible for us is possible with God. That's the good news of our salvation. Go forth in peace. Amen.